This is the word of God found in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Samuel 3, just the first verse. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. I want to say how much I appreciate what went before. God has given treasure in the sacks of his people. I've wondered about that statement too. Peace be with you. I had your money. If you know, it was a true statement. There was a time when the servants actually had the money of Joseph's brethren, but then at the command of Joseph, they put it back in his sack. And that made me think of the experience of the few times in my life I have been generous. You cannot outgive the Lord. It's just amazing how it seems like if you try to be a giving person, the Lord shows you that it's coming back in ways you don't even expect, in forms you don't even expect. I have found that. But there was a time that Joseph's servant no doubt had their money, but was instructed by Joseph to put it back. So that statement was true. But the fact that it came back to them, when they went home, they were richer than before they came. They had their money, and they had the grain that was also in the sack. So they ended up very much increased, but they also ended up scared. They were amazed and scared. And I think sometimes the service of the Lord works that way too. You can't outgive the Lord. He gives you treasures that have just been proclaimed, and you end up prospered in an amazing way. And yet, it's not the scariness of panic, but of reverence and awe. You realize that God is one to be feared. And I think we see some of that in the picture that's just been given before us. I too want to wish you mothers happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day kind of makes me think of a holiday like Easter. We set aside a day each year to specially think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how often should we really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Sunday. 365 or maybe 66 days a year. Every day is a day to celebrate that he's risen. And similar, how many days a year should we honor our mothers? Well, 365 or 366, that's the command of the Lord, as well as something that's good to do. But there's a day once a year that set aside to remind us that we should do that. And today is that day. And happy Mother's Day to those of you that have been blessed to be mothers and have done that work, which is one of the, maybe the most important work that a human being can do in this world. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Saul had just recently died. He died in battle against the Philistines, and he had four sons, and three of those sons died in the same battle. Brave Jonathan, his brother Abinadab, and his brother Malchishua, they all died, and Saul himself died in that battle. There was one of the sons left. His name was Ishbosheth, or the Bible also calls him Ishbaal, and Saul's general, Abner, took him and decided he would place him on the throne. So after Saul and Israel lost in battle, Abner put Ishbosheth on the throne. And yet it was a troubled and a weakened throne. After that battle, the Philistines had triumphed, and they had moved into many of the cities of Israel and dwelt in them. And while Saul was losing this battle down to the south, David and his men were living in a town called Ziklag. And while they were away, the Amalekites had come and burned Ziklag with fire and taken the spoil of the city, including David and David's men's wives and children. It was a grievous time. It was a terrible time. And that was the time that David's men were so upset with him that they spoke about stoning him. But we read that marvelous verse of scripture where it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." So David got to a place where he was alone, in very deep grief, and yet he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he went to the Lord in prayer and asked, "Should I pursue these Amalekites?" And the Lord said, "Yes." And he asked again, and the Lord said, "Yes, and you will surely recover all." So David and 600 men went in pursuit of the Amalekites. And on the way, 200 were so weary with their journeys that they couldn't go any further. So they left them with the supplies at the brook of Besor. And then David and the remaining 400 who could go on, no doubt could travel faster. And they gained ground and they came upon an Egyptian that the Amalekites had left in order because he was sick. So they just left him there to die. And David and his men fed the Egyptian and he revived. And they said, "Can you lead us down to the Amalekites?" And the Egyptian said, "Well, if you will spare my life and not bring me back to my master who left me to die, I'll tell you." And so this Egyptian led the men of David to the Amalekite camp, and they found them all partying. And David and his men attacked, and they completely triumphed. And every one of their wives and children were spared. They recovered them with a great deal of spoil, so much spoil that David ended up sending presents into different towns of Israel. So that's where it was historically. And so the men of Judah came to David after this great victory and asked him to be the king of their tribe. And so David became the king of part of Israel. He became the king of Judah. And he asked God what town should he enter into. He had asked God that, and God said, "Go live in Hebron." So David and his men moved into Hebron. He was anointed as king of Judah. And then, meanwhile, Abner had set up Ishbosheth as the king of the rest of Israel. So you had the house of Saul under Ishbosheth, and you had the house of David under David himself. So that's the history. Now, this is when David was in his 20s, and he had already gone through the period of time where he was where he had been anointed by Samuel as a boy, where he had faced Goliath as a lad, where he had become an officer of Israel, and then the son-in-law for a while of King Saul. And so he had a period of honor. He was valued as a hero. But Saul got so jealous, eventually decided to assassinate David. David went on the run. Then Saul brought the armies of Israel upon David, so he became a fugitive. So this happened to David while he was 20, and when he finally was anointed king of Judah and moved into Hebron, he just turned 30. So that's how old he was, and that's the situation. David had gone through a period of being anointed and a hero and an officer and a son-in-law and then a fugitive and all this suffering that he went through, but now he was king of Judah, and Ishbosheth was the king that had been set up out of the house of Saul. So that's what we encounter. And it says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." The name Saul means asked. That's just the meaning of the name. And if you think of it, the situation that the human race is in was asked for by Adam. God had created him and created him good. And his environment and the world around him was good. And God put two trees in the midst of the garden. the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God told Adam that of every tree that was in the garden he could freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil he could not eat, for in the day that he ate thereof he would surely die. And of course, Eve was deceived and she ate of the fruit. And then Adam made a deliberate choice to ask for the knowledge of good and evil in that fruit rather than to obey God. He asked for something. He, making a decision, is asking for the results of those that decision. And so Adam, in disobeying God, was asking for this knowledge of good and evil, and he was asking for the result of disobeying God, and the result of that particular disobedience was death. And in Adam, the whole human race fell, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so Adam asked for the situation that the human race is in now. And in doing so, he no longer was having dominion over the earth as he was created to do, because God made Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the creatures in that. So Adam was basically made to be the prince of the earth. But when he sinned and he asked for the result of sin, not only did sin enter into the world and death by sin, but Satan became the prince of the world. And so he abdicated his throne, more or less. And that explains the situation. The name Saul means asked. And we live in a fallen creation that was asked for by our ancestor Adam. The name David means loving. And so you have a house whose, the name of the house of Saul means asked. And remember, Israel asked for a king when God was already their king. But now the name of David means loving. And you see the antidote, the cure, the healing, the life-giving, the new creation that God has planned for his people. It's based on loving. It's based on the fact that God loved a people before creation. He foreknew a people. So now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. I do want to look at this, at what the house of David and David himself shows us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his house. Now, as in every picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible, the picture falls short in some way. You realize that in some ways Adam was a picture of Christ because he represented a whole group of human beings, and yet Adam disobeyed. You realize that Moses represented Jesus Christ because he led a people that were enslaved into freedom on Passover night. And yet Moses fell short. He struck the rock when God commanded him to speak to the rock. You can go to other heroes of the Bible. Solomon is a picture of Jesus Christ because he built the house of God, and yet he fell short in multiplying to himself wives and horses and gold and then falling into idolatry. You can go to any picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and there are many of them, and in some way or another, all of them fall short. David is included in this list. David was a shepherd boy who became king. David was a man after God's own heart. Did he fall short? Yes. Later on, we read how he committed adultery with Bathsheba, ordered the murder of her husband Uriah, and then later in his life, unscripturally numbered Israel, getting 70,000 people killed as a result. So David falls short. But in some ways he does show us a picture of our Savior, who's actually called the Son of David. Matter of fact, when he asked the people in his day, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they rightly answered, "The son of David." So David is a picture of our Lord in some ways, and his name means loving, beloved. That's the meaning of the name David. So it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. That had to be a miserable situation. Can you put yourself in the shoes of an average Israelite? Somebody that lived in the land in that day? First off, they had suffered some terrible losses. They had lost the battle against the Philistine, and the Philistines were dwelling in some of their towns. They had lost the town of Ziklag, and the Amalekites had burnt that, and David recovered it, but still they had all of that aftermath to deal with. And now the country is pitched in civil war. Can you imagine that? You're living there in Israel. This is the promised land. And yet, over part of it, David rules, and he's been mistreated. And over the other part, Ishbosheth is ruling, and yet he's been placed there by a general, hasn't been really chosen of God or chosen by the people. And then there's this war between the two houses, and there you are, living in a land that suffered great defeats and now is in a civil war where brother is fighting against brother and tribe against tribe. And even some of the tribes were broken up. It must have been, in many ways, a miserable situation. And yet, as this went on, the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. I think you mostly know the meaning of the word waxed. It means grew. Grew weaker and weaker. When we say there's a waxing moon, it's going from a new moon to a little sliver of a crescent, to a quarter moon, to a half moon, to a gibbous moon, to a full moon. That's when the moon is waxing, it's growing. And so we would read this in our modern day vernacular, and we would say that David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That was what was happening. I want you to know that it looks like a bad situation in the civilization that we live now. Looks that way to me anyway. Some of you may feel that civilization is fraying a little bit. I don't know if you've had it happen to you lately, but some letters, when you mail them, take up to 2 weeks to get to the destination. You go on college campuses, and they're no longer really a place of free interchange of ideas and free speech and free investigation. They're places where people are calling for the elimination of an entire ethnic group. You know, it's easy for us to look back on Nazi Germany in the 1930s and think how bad they were then. We're here again. Isn't that sad? Look at the destruction in the cities. I'm running a business like a Walgreens or a CVS or a little mom and pop shop. You don't even expect, in some cases, for the government to protect you, because if the property damage or theft is less than $800, the local authorities don't prosecute. Isn't that sad? Look at how dangerous this is with the gang activities, not only in the big urban areas, but other areas as well. Civilization's fraying. It's kind of like living in Israel in this time of civil war. I know we're blessed to sit here and we're safe in this particular room for this particular moment, but as you look around, look at the news, and see the change in culture, most of the cultural changes don't seem to be very positive. So there's something similar about the day we live and the day that the average Israelite must have lived in at that time. Nevertheless, for all this turmoil, for all this was upset and all of this sadness that was going on, during this time, the house of Saul, which means ask, was growing weaker and weaker. And the house of David, which means loving, was growing stronger and stronger. Can it be so with all the material damage and the inflation and the disease and the gangs and the drug addictions and the broken homes? Can it be that something good yet is getting stronger and stronger while the weak, the evil is getting weaker and weaker? And I want to tell you that if you look at the spiritual truth revealed by the Bible, the answer is yes. And this is it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, came to the earth in the time that the Old Testament said he would, in the exact time. No wonder he said you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not read the signs of the times? They're an exact fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. There came not only the forerunner, John the Baptist, the voice that was crying in the wilderness, but there came one that followed him, that gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, walking to the lame, cleansing to the leper, and freedom to those that were possessed with unclean spirits, and even raised the dead. Can't you not discern the signs of the times? And yet that was not why he came. He came and showed himself to be the Messiah, and he lived a perfect life, went about doing good, but when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be arrested and tried in an unjust trial, a trial where they basically had no real charge or any facts to go through with the prosecution. And yet he was sentenced anyway and crucified, fulfilling the law as on Passover, he was the great Passover lamb, fulfilling the law to a jot and to a tittle. And so he went to the cross and was mocked and despised, and then darkness fell. God poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the darkness, God's wrath was sufficiently poured out until it was finished for all of God's chosen people in Jesus Christ. And they were redeemed, and the Lord said, "It is finished." He commended his spirit to the hands of his Father and laid down his life and was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. And what I'm getting to is this statement. When he rose again, he met with his disciples. And what did he tell his disciples? He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And so there was a great victory, just like David had won a great victory at Ziklag and recovered everything from the Amalekites. The Lord Jesus Christ won a much greater victory, and when he rose from the dead, declared, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And I want you to know he's lost none of that power. And furthermore, I want you to know this, he has lost none of his people. And so let's look at this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9. We read this a lot about Christmas time because it's one of the great songs in Handel's Messiah. But I want to just underline sort of a portion here. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, we read the first part pretty often. That's in Handel's Messiah. And look at the nature of the prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's a human being. He's a child born unto us, unto the children of God. Unto us a son is given. And so here comes forth this human being. But listen to what the Bible says about this human being. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." All right, in some sense or another, he's going to rule. He's going to be carrying the government. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Great to have a ruler like that, isn't it? Somebody who's just wonderful, somebody who can give sound counsel. That's great. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Wait a minute. Thought you said it was going to be a human being. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Wait a minute. A human being is going to be called the Mighty God? Isn't the true and living God going to be mad about that? Isn't he going to be angry? Anybody having that title? No. Because this human being is going to be the Son of God, one with God the Father, one with God the Spirit, completely justified in claiming to be God. So he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank God. Did he make peace and war cease after his ministry? No. What? Why is he the Prince of Peace? Because he made God to be at peace with us when he died on the cross by satisfying the justice for all of the sins of God's people. He's the Prince of Peace. But now here's the part I'm getting to, is verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. That is, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never stop increasing. It shall wax stronger and stronger. It shall wax more numerable. How is that? Well, think of it this way. Children of God are conceived and either come into this world, or some sadly undergo abortion, but they come into this world and are conceived and die at some time. The womb of their mother, right after birth, in childhood, in youth, in the prime of life, in old age, sometimes or other they die. But sometimes between when they are conceived and they die, no matter how long or short it is, God in mercy does something wonderful. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts and causes them to be born again. He never fails at this. He doesn't make it an option for them to accept or reject. He causes it to happen and causes them to live, just like he commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave, just like he commanded light to shine out of the darkness, just like he commanded the ocean to open up and let the children of Israel walk through. It is that sovereign of an activity. When God causes someone to be born again, it is irresistible. You can't say no. You say, well, are we just robots? Before we're born again, we're worse than robots. We're dead in trespasses and sins. At least a robot isn't decaying. But a human being prior to being born again is dead in trespasses and sins. So it requires not any participation on his part. It requires an act of creation on the part of God, and that's exactly what God does. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are past, old things are passed away, all things are become new. So God causes that person to be born again, and when they are born again, they have within them the Spirit of the Son of God, which is eternal life. It's life that never shall end. And so when that person dies, whether they're still just a fetus or whether they're a 120-year-old human being, what happens is their bodies return to the dust and are buried or they're cremated. And the spirit goes into the presence of God to live with God forever. And God never loses any of his children. And on the resurrection day, not only will their spirits be in the presence of God, but God will raise their bodies and glorify them so that body, soul, and spirit, they will be in the presence of God. But the point that I want to make here is God's government and his dominion never stops increasing. In mathematical terms, we would say it is a monotonically increasing function. It never gets smaller. And that's what the prophecy said. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't this different from the message that comes from so many other places? Is the Lord wants to do this. He desires to do this. He's pleading with you to do this. I want you to know the Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will get it done. Now, that's an Old Testament scripture. You go to the New Testament scripture. We read, "Rejoice, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed." We read, "And the Lord shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." We read that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is assured because, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's a steadily increasing dominion. You say, "Well, I look around the world and I don't see that happening." Put yourself in the shoes of the average Israelite. They look around their country. They see Philistines living in some of their cities. They see Ziklag burned and having to be reconstructed. They see the men of David. They see the men of Ishbosheth. They see civil war. They're wondering if they can get a crop in the field. They're wondering if they're going to harvest. It looks terrible. It looks like a terrible situation. Boy, I remember when just we had King Saul, or I remember when Gideon ruled, or Jephthah, or Samson, or one of those guys. But now we're so divided, things seem to be falling apart. Meanwhile, the house of Saul was waxing weaker and weaker, and the house of David was waxing stronger and stronger. We're there now. Do we enjoy seeing our freedoms threatened? No. Do we enjoy seeing civilization fraying? No. Do we enjoy seeing so many people that are confused and lost, having difficulties with addictions, mental instability, loss of property? It's bad. I take it seriously. I don't take it lightly. It's a sad thing to see. I would that we would pray and that God would give a revival in us as individuals, as a church, as families, as the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide in those little churches that meet. We need to be praying for such a revival and starting with ourselves. Pray that God will revive us in our hearts as individuals. So I think that's something necessary. It's why it's good that we meet to encourage one another. But what about the big picture? The house of Satan is growing weaker and weaker, and the house of Jesus Christ is growing stronger and stronger because of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. All power is given to him in heaven and earth. You say, "Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth, why do we look at earth and it seems to be so miserable?" Because his house is still growing. His house is still increasing. You see, the scripture says, "For he must reign," this is 1 Corinthians 15, "for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So that's where we are now. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth, and he reigns, and he makes intercession for us. And yet this conflict still goes on as we live here in the earth. But I want you to know this, from the bigger picture, no matter how dark things get, no matter how powerful the enemy seems to be, no matter what radical steps he takes in his fear, the enemy is getting weaker and weaker, And the Lord Jesus Christ, his house is growing stronger and stronger as children of God are conceived and come into this world, as the Lord causes them to be born again and have eternal life. As they depart this world and go into the presence of the Lord, his house grows larger and larger and stronger and stronger. And one day, the completeness of his victory will be revealed when the last enemy, death, is destroyed, and all God's children live and live forever in the presence of that greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We pray, dear Father, in these times of darkness and confusion, that you will hear our cry. Forgive us our sins, Lord, for we have sinned. Please revive us. Dear God, we beg for revival. Revive me as an individual. Revive our families. Revive Union Church. Revive thy little assemblies, Lord, in thy cause and thy kingdom throughout the earth. Please give us revival. Help us to know of the increase of your dominion and peace. But help us, Lord, if it's your will, to even see an increase and an ingathering of your disciples in your churches throughout the world. Oh, Lord God, thank you for giving us food, clothing, shelter. Most of all, thank you, Lord, for giving us hope. We pray that you would heal the sick, oh God. Discourage those that are cast down. Help us, Lord, to show ourselves friendly unto our friends. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful and servants unto you. Dear Lord, we pray that you would even have mercy and bless this nation. Forgive it, its wrongs, Lord. Help this nation, your children in it, to turn back to you. Lord God, thank you for your word, for preserving it, and for letting us be able to access it, Father. Please bless us. Please accept our thanks. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.